Please do keep your Bibles open at that page, and we'll open it up together. So let's start in prayer. Father, we want to ask now, as we look at these words from all these years ago, please will you speak and encourage our hearts. Father, please will all of us this morning hear your voice and come away with your encouragement, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I was chatting with some of us this week, saying how it felt like it's been quite an emotionally hard term. This time of year is always quite hard, isn't it? With Christmas kind of now well in the past, the long nights still here, and then that cold wind blowing off the East Sea, isn't it? The lazy wind, isn't that what the locals call it? And then there have been winter viruses. We feel in our family like it's been a particularly bad year this year, but perhaps that's because we've got young children and they keep bringing things home, just one bug after another. But on top of all that normal winter stuff, I'm aware that there's a number of church members who've had really quite hard terms with quite sad, heavy things going on in their families. And in many cases, those things have been sudden and unexpected, and our hearts go out for you. And so for us as a church family, all this can leave us feeling weary. Maybe physically weary, but what I really mean is spiritually weary. We're weary in our Christian lives, weary of waiting on God. And in our hearts, we say things to ourselves like, well, I just feel like giving up. I'm not in a good place at the moment. I can't keep going anymore. So I want to talk about this question today. What is God's answer for weary Christians? That is, Christians who've grown weary on waiting on God. Weary of trusting him through the trials of life. Well, we get God's answer in our passage this morning. Welcome back to the book of Isaiah. We're 700 years BC with the prophet Isaiah in the city of Jerusalem with the Old Testament church there. And in Isaiah chapters 40 to 55, Isaiah is speaking about events which are yet to unfold. He's speaking about how the Babylonians are going to rise up, conquer Jerusalem, take the people off into exile to Babylon. And at the same time, God is promising beyond that, that a Persian man by the name of Cyrus will rise up and he would conquer the Babylonians, take them over, and let the people go home to rebuild. But those who have gone home are just a small band of survivors. And there they are, standing in front of the ruins of Jerusalem. They've been through so much. And now they've come back, and all they can see is ruins. And it just leaves them feeling weary of God. Weary of waiting on him. Weary of trusting. And so 150 years in advance, before it all happens, Isaiah prepares the people for this moment. And today we have God's answer for weary Christians. And God's answer comes in three parts. First part, all are weary of waiting on God. Last week we saw how when the people would return from exile, they come back to Jerusalem and they're asking the question, has God given up on us? Remember that? Have a look back to chapter 49, verse 14. But Zion, Jerusalem said, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. And God's answer to that accusation is, no, I haven't forgotten you. I can't forget you. And he promises the most incredible future for the Old Testament church of Jerusalem. The small band of people there staring at the ruins of Jerusalem need to keep waiting for him. Have a look at verse 23 of chapter 49. Look at the end of it. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who wait for me shall not be put to shame. But chapter 50, our reading today, begins on a bleak note. No one is waiting for the Lord. I mean, it's not that surprising, really, is it? When we think someone has given up on us, what do? We give up on waiting on them. It's how humans work. You know, it looks like someone has forgotten they were meeting us, so we, in the end, give up waiting for them. It looks like that guy really isn't interested in a relationship, so we give up waiting for him. It looks like that friend who was going to give me a lift is never coming, and so we give up waiting for them. And so when it looks like God has given up on us, what do we do in our hearts? We give up waiting on him. And that's what the people are doing here. I mean, follow it through. Verse 1, thus the Lord says, where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities you were sold, and for your transgression your mother was sent away. The people are blaming the exile on God. But God says, look at the divorce certificate. Look at the reason written on it. Who was to blame? It wasn't me, it was you. And then, using a different image, God says, you weren't sold as slaves because I got myself into debt and I was forced to kind of settle up on my debts. No, God was not forced into letting his people go into exile. He handed them over into exile because of his people's hearts. That's what we've been seeing all the way through Isaiah. Remember, Isaiah's the tale, two cities. It begins with the old city of Jerusalem, full of corruption, with hearts far from God. It ends with a new city of Jerusalem, a city full of justice and righteousness, signing out God's goodness to the world. And how do you get from that old city to the new city? Answer is the exile. The exile is God's refining fire to burn away all that's wrong and to transform the Old Testament church of Jerusalem. And because Isaiah has been spelling this out again and again and again as he goes through, it should have been obvious to the people where to reach out to God, to end the exile. If only they would turn to him. Instead, what happens? Verse 2. Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there no one to answer? It sounds like they are still blaming God for the exile and claiming that God does not have the power to end it. But as the rest of us 2 and 3 shows us, that God does have the heart and he does have the power to decisively act for his people. If you want proof, he says, look back at God rescuing the people through the Red Sea. Look back at God creating the world. They had enough reason to keep trusting God. But they've not been letting God's promises interpret what's been happening to them. Instead, they let it grind them down, and it means they've grown weary of God. So much so that none of them is waiting on God. Verse 2, why when I came there was no man? Why when I called there was no one to answer? Now reflect on this for a moment. This is where we need to begin in hearing God's answer to us. Left to our own devices, this is what we are all like in our hearts. I mean, I know what I'm like, and I'm sure this is what we are all like. We quickly blame God and write him off, don't we? When in actual fact, the problem's with us. I mean, we blame God for giving me such difficult kids. We blame God for me getting sick again. We blame God for a difficult marriage. And then we end up being weary in our Christian lives. And it comes out in all kinds of negative and damaging ways. We can grumble, we can criticize, we can lash out, we can withdraw. But God has always been faithful to us. Even in the deepest of darkest times. I mean, he sent the Old Testament church of Jerusalem into exile because he loved them. He loved them too much to let them destroy themselves. He wanted to refine them and make them once again special to him. I mean, he only lets dark times come into our lives because he loves us. Yet in ourselves, we are blind and deaf to what God is doing. We choose to tune out of all that stuff. And so we have to start. We have to start by seeing that growing weary of God is what we will all do. We will all do if just left our own devices. That's the first thing. Second thing, yet the servant waits on God. I mean, in verse 4 to 9, things suddenly change. God's special servant is given the microphone, and these are incredible verses. Here, Jesus is speaking 700 years before he walks on planet Earth as a human being. He's speaking as though he's already here. And it's an amazing prophecy. More than that, these verses take us into the heart of Jesus' inner life. What's going on in Jesus' head and in his heart as he walks around on planet Earth? Verse 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. God is training and preparing the words of his servants. It's what we saw last week. The servant, God's servant, Jesus, is God's secret weapon. And it is his mouth where the power is hidden. And what his words are able to do, what we see here, is his words are able to sustain the weary. Back in chapter 40, we learned that the weary are the people of Jerusalem who've been through the exile. Maybe keep one finger in the page where we're at and just turn back to chapter 40 on page 726. So here's verse 27 of chapter 40, top of page 726. They're complaining again. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord and my right is disregarded by my God? They're saying, have you forgotten me? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even you shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God promises to strengthen the weary, so they will not be weary. And chapter 50, if you come back there, tells us how he's going to do it. How is he going to do it? Through his servant and the words of his servant. This is why he's being prepared, to sustain the weary. Chapter 50, verse 4, second half verse 4 onwards, tells us how he's being prepared. It's incredible. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backwards. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. What is God's training program for his servant like? It involves daily hearing, obeying, trusting God. Morning by morning, he says. In daily situations, in each situation, he's not rebellious. He's not turned away. He trusts God. And it's not just in daily situations, isn't it? More than that, it's his experience through suffering, even through the darkest of suffering and rejection and abuse. Even in such darkness, he keeps choosing to hear, obey, and trust God. It's not at all what we're like, is it? I mean, we like to make excuses for ourselves. I'm feeling a bit down. I'm a bit stressed at work. I'm a bit tired, so I won't pray today. I won't encourage others by making it to Grove Group. I'll pull out of that. Instead, I'll please myself. And here it's like the servant. He goes through his own personal exile. I mean, the people of Jerusalem had gone into exile. God's refining fire. And if only they had chosen to hear, obey, and trust God through it, how their hearts would have been transformed. But instead, verses 1 to 3, they blamed God and questioned his power and commitment to them. And in the end, God had to cut the exile short, lest they be completely burnt up in his fire. But here, the servant is the one who endures the trials of exile in complete, wholehearted trust of God. And so by that experience, he learns to stand up under trials in complete devotion to God. He refuses to grow weary of God. He waits on God. He sees that trials are temporary and trusts that God will bring his salvation. I mean, that's what's going on in verse 7 to 9, isn't it? But the Lord God helps me, therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. I mean, what confidence a servant has. He knows that he's not suffering because of his own wrongdoing. He knows, therefore, that God will see him through. Even those who are turned against him will wear out, he says. This then is the experience of Jesus on earth. Let's let this sink in for a moment. I mean, we often think about our own discipleship as Christians, our journey of faith and growing in our faith. But here, we see Jesus, his own discipleship. I mean, what a battle that must have been going on inside him against temptation after temptation. In his heart, every day he's battling. In every situation and in every attack on him. Yet Jesus sets his face like flint on God to rescue him from his trials. I mean, those words are kind of echoed in Luke's gospel. There's an amazing verse in Luke chapter 9. It says this: when the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up. So when he knew his end was near, what does he do? He sets his face to go to Jerusalem. So there's a single-mindedness in Jesus all the way to the cross. I mean, what an awesome passage to be thinking about as we go near to Easter. Every step of the way, he chooses to do God's will. And so in his human nature, God was growing him and training him. And now as a human, he is able to say just the right things to the weary. And he's only able to do that because he joined us in our trials first. He joined us in our trials so he can speak a word that sustains us in our trials. Last week we had God sharpening his sword and polishing his arrow, a way of talking about his servant. And now we see how it happens. How does he polish? How does he sharpen? Well, it's through him, Christ, being led through trial after trial, attack after attack, day after day. He chooses to trust and obey God. And he did it for you. Don't you love Jesus? All have given up waiting on God, yet the servant waits on God. Third, and where it's all going, so we can wait on God. He's being prepared to sustain with a word him who is weary. And now in verse 10, God calls us to do the very obvious thing, which is to listen to him. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. I mean, what the servant does is to go ahead of us and to wait on God in trust, even through the darkest trial of the cross. And he's seen we've done, he's doing that because all of us are weary of waiting on God. But the servant can teach, encourage and lead us to wait on God in trust in whatever we're going through. We're being taught here a profound gospel truth. In ourselves, we're unable to trust God, and so what God does is he steps into our world, his son steps into our world and trusts God where we can't, and so leads us to trust God. He's gone ahead of us. God has already prepared him to do what we can't do. Fix our eyes on Jesus then, stick with him, let us lead us through life, and we won't grow weary. I remember a number of years ago, I was over in China leading a group of students there, feeling out of my depth in a foreign culture. You know, you go into a big Chinese city, people everywhere, you don't speak the language, it's hard to get around, the culture's very different. And you worry about being ripped off left, right and centre. But we were linked up with a British guy who had been living there for a few years and was becoming really good at Mandarin, the local language. And so he actually took us out one day to go and see part of the Great Wall of China, way off the tourist route. And as we were driving in the car to where we need to get to, we got to a village and the locals had barricaded off the road and were demanding money from any tourist who wanted to go that way. But at that point, the guy who's with us just gets out and with complete confidence just goes up to them and speaks away in Chinese as fluently as anything. And they're just wowed by this white guy speaking such good Chinese. And he leads us through. And that's who Jesus is to us. He's the one who's been prepared. We can't do it, but he's been prepared for us. He can be our leader if only we stick with him. And if only we stick with what he says and we listen to him. He encourages our hearts. He leads us where we can't go by ourselves. So we need to keep listening to Jesus. Jesus trusted God all the way to his death on the cross by obeying him and rejecting temptation every step of the way. And then God raised him from the dead. And if we stick with Jesus, we see by looking at him that God will raise us from the dead as well. This is what those people back then needed to hear. They've been through exile. Verse 10 speaks of the darkness. It's a way of talking about the darkness of exile. And the servant will come and he will lead us out of that darkness. And he will feed us on our journey back home, back to be with God forever. He will feed us with his words. Now, in the Gospels, as Jesus feeds the crowds with just one packed lunch, he's showing us that he can feed our hearts with his teaching. His teaching is the spiritual food we need. There's going to be a new Exodus rescue. We've been seeing this in the book of Isaiah, a spiritual rescue from spiritual exile for all the peoples of the world. Cyrus came and brought an end to the physical exile, the political exile. But the servant will come to bring an end to the spiritual exile. And he will feed his people on that journey with his teaching. Who will be on this rescue? Well, chapter 51 answers that question. Verse 1, it's those who pursue righteousness. Verse 5, it's people from all nations. And verse 7, it's those in whose heart is my law. It's people whom God has made their heart new. He's talking about being born again. And we're going to see how that will happen later in Isaiah. But for the moment, we see that it's us that Jesus wants to feed. And so the answer, if we're feeling weary in the Christian life, the answer is simple. Sit at the feet of Jesus and feed on his teaching. He hasn't come to condemn you, to grind you down into the ground. That is not his way. All his training, all his life is geared towards encouraging your heart, for giving you the power and the energy, his power and energy, so that you can do the Christian life. If you stop looking at Jesus, you will just give up and get weary. But if you keep feeding from him, then you will keep going. This is why church and growth groups, reading our Bibles, encouraging one another with Jesus' promises and his teaching is just so vital in the Christian life. If you're feeling weary of God, Let me say the worst thing you can do is to stop coming to church. The worst thing you can do is to stop listening to Jesus. I mean, it's always the basic choice which faces us, isn't it? I mean, there's a choice. Verse 10, you get the positive. They can choose to walk in the darkness by trusting in the name of the Lord and to rely on their God. Or verse 11, they can take matters into their own hands, deal with the darkness by lighting their own little fires, but where it ends is not good. It's the basic choice we face. We either trust Jesus, we cling to him and his teaching, and he will get us through life, or we try to do it ourselves with our own little self-help tips and what the world says about this and that and the other, and we will just crush ourselves. And so as we look at this teaching then, we need to be really clear what's at stake. There's an incredible choice here. There's life with Jesus, or there is death by trying to get through life ourselves. And so the rest of chapter 51, I mean verses 1 to 8, you can have a look at it later, but it sets out for us the incredibleness of the salvation which God's servant will bring. Verses 1 to 3 tells us it will be life-giving salvation. God is going to transform things for us. In verses 4 to 6, it's going to be worldwide salvation. People from all nations are going to be part of this salvation. And then verses 7 and 8, it will be everlasting salvation. We've got nothing to fear in this world, because our trials and suffering, all the things which get us down, are temporary. But God's salvation is forever. I mean, have a look at verse 8. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation to all generations. Again and again, through today's passage, we have seen the same truth taught. The trials in this world are only for a short time, but salvation is forever. It's what Jesus teaches in the Gospels, isn't it? Follow me in the way of the cross. Take up your cross and follow me. But it's not forever. My glory is forever. What will keep us going as we follow Jesus in the way of the cross? Feeding on his teaching. For in his teaching is his power to sustain us and feed us. So Christchurch, this week, let's keep sitting at the feet of Jesus and let him encourage our hearts. Amen.